Well, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 20 this morning. And I want to kind of explain to us briefly what we went through a little bit last week, but just to kind of refresh our thinking, that we're in the middle of a story of David, Jonathan, and Saul. Saul is the king of Israel at this point that the people wanted. The people wanted a king like all the other nations of the world, and so God permitted it and allowed them to have Saul. But he's just like all the other kings. He's selfish. He's self-centered. He's out for himself. And he's a picture for us. He's a type for us of the flesh. Your flesh, my flesh, the old man, we would say, the old sin nature. And if you're not born again yet, all you have is that old nature. That's all you're dealing with. And so it's no wonder that people who don't know the Lord are continuously living in the flesh and dealing with the things that come along with that, which is selfishness, self-centeredness. It's all about me, and I do things that please me, and I don't care how that affects you, really. This is Saul's imagery for us. Jonathan is Saul's son, but he's different than Saul. Jonathan has a heart for the Lord. And wants to do the things the Lord wants him to do. And then there's David, who is a picture for us of Christ. The greater than David, Jesus, is pictured in this man, David, who will be the king of Israel. He's not the king yet, but he's anointed to be that. And he pictures that new man or the Spirit of God in us. And if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But, listen, but you, like Jonathan, are caught in the middle between David and Saul. And Jonathan finds himself caught in the middle. He has a loyalty to Saul because that's his father, that's his heritage. Just like you, if you can relate to this, as a believer, still have some loyalty to the flesh. If you didn't, you'd be a very different person. But we all have some loyalties to the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life that affects us all still to this day because we still have the old man in us. He's still there. And yet, if you're born again, you also have the Spirit of God. And Paul the Apostle says these two natures war against each other. And you, like Jonathan, are caught in the middle of this tearing and tugging war that's going on. And so keep that in mind as we go through this because it'll be very important to the study as we make our way through this chapter. And so David, if you recall, has been hiding in Ramah with Samuel. And remember last week, Saul tried to go there to get David so he can kill him. But when he got near, like all his other servants, when he got near, he began to prophesy. God wouldn't allow Saul to carry out his evil deed. And Saul began to speak the things that God wanted him to speak. In fact, God made him fall down on the ground, strip himself naked, and lay there all day and all night, and prophesying the whole time, against his will, mind you. And we wouldn't call that a very spiritual thing that Saul did, because he wasn't into it. But God did it anyway to protect David. So this whole thing happens, and David now, it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, right after this takes place, David fled from Naoth, that's in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" David says, "What did I do to warrant your dad wanting to kill me?" And in essence, this is great. You know, I don't know if you can relate to this when you were young, but my dad was known as the old man. Anybody else call their dad the old man? Like, "Hey, my old man said this," or, "Hey, my old man said..." Anybody else relate to that? No? Yeah, some of you. In the days I was growing up, it wasn't a disrespectful term. It just meant that was your dad, you know, the old man. Now I'm the old man. My kids look at me like that. "Yeah, you're the old man now." Yeah, true. It's disrespectful now. right? I mean, no, that's disrespect. You don't call the old man, you know? I did that when I was young. I didn't know how disrespectful I was. But catch the drift here. David says to Jonathan, why does your old man want to kill me? And the question needs to be asked of each of us. And the answer is the same. There is no good reason. There's no reason why your old man wants to kill the David that's in you. The Spirit of God in you, hey, your old man wants him dead. Because the old flesh way, the old flesh tendency, can't operate like it used to before you had Christ. The flesh now isn't free. Now there's conviction of sin. And so, like us, Saul wants David dead. And Jonathan's in the middle, stuck in the middle, so to speak. And so he says unto him, this is Jonathan's response to David. He says, God forbid, hey, thou shalt not die. Now, Jonathan knows what Saul's already done to David. David has had javelins chucked at him on a number of occasions by Saul, wanting to pin him to the wall. So Jonathan knows that Saul's out to get him, but he's kind of in denial right here. He says, you're not going to die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. He would tell me, well, how much evidence do you need, Jonathan? And listen, ask yourself that question about the flesh. How much evidence do you need before you wake up to the reality that the flesh just wants to take you down? Wants your spiritual man, the new life in you, the flesh wants to kill it, wants it to go away completely. Evidence is plenty, isn't it? And David had plenty of evidence against Saul, and Jonathan knows it. He says, but my dad's not going to do anything unless he tells it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. You're not going to die. He doesn't want to kill you. He's deceived. He doesn't want to believe his father, his old man, would really do that. And some people are like this. They don't want to believe that the old nature is really all that bad. But let me just put it to you this way. Your old nature's got nothing but bad in it. Paul says in Romans 7, in my flesh, that is in me, the old me, there is no good thing that dwells. Nothing. There's not one ounce of goodness in the old man. So when people say, well, this guy, he's not saved, but he's a good man. No, he's not. There are no good ones. We're all flawed and failed, and we're all full flesh, which means all we do continuously is stuff that's self-centered and sinful, really. That's all we know how to do apart from the Spirit of God. So Jonathan says, hey, it's not so. It's not going to happen. And David swore moreover, verse 3, and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. Jonathan, you're being deceived. Your dad knows that you love me. Your old man knows that you love me. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this. Your dad's saying, I won't tell Jonathan anything because I know Jonathan loves David. So that's why he would hide it from you. So he says, lest he be grieved, I'm not going to tell him. But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Jonathan, you need to understand, your dad's not telling you everything because he knows that you love me and that you'd be grieved at the things he's planning for me. And yet I'm telling you, there's only one step between me and death when it comes to your dad. And get the picture here, folks. Kind of wrap your minds around this thought. That the old man Saul, that Jonathan's you in the middle, and the new man, David, is your presence of the Holy Spirit within your life. But get this down. The old man here, David says, he's trying to take you down, and you step one step in his direction, and there's going to be death that ensues. If I had any relation with Saul, David said, it would kill me. And for some of us, we need to hear this. If we step any way towards the flesh, there's going to be a death that ensues. You understand this? maybe not a physical death like David's talking about, but spiritually there's going to be death. If I walk in the flesh, I don't fulfill the works of the Spirit in me, and what happens is my flesh then leads me to death, because the wages of sin is death. Death of what? If I don't die physically, what are you talking about? Well, there'll be death of joy. There'll be death of peace. There'll be death of life that could be lived in a full sense for the Lord. Some kind of death will ensue when you walk in the flesh. And some people are walking around in kind of a deadened state because they walk in the flesh too frequently. And so David says, this is just one step. And the old man's trying to deceive you, Jonathan. And if he gets his way, I'm a dead man. If he gets what he wants. So then said Jonathan unto David, well, okay, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I even will do it for thee. Now this is because he knows and loves David. And he says to David, whatever you say, I'll do it. This is why Jonathan's a saint. Why? Because he loves and listens to David. You're a saint because you know Jesus. And you practice spiritual life when you do what he says. And so Jonathan here is saying and doing the right thing. He says, okay, whatever you say, I will do that. And David said unto Jonathan, okay, behold, tomorrow is the new moon. And I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may abide myself in the field unto the third day at evening. This is interesting. David says, look, it's a new moon, which means there's going to be a celebration. And this would be what we call a holy convocation that the people of Israel would celebrate. And Saul would sit at the table with all his leaders, including David. His son Jonathan would be there, and other leadership that he has close to him. They're all going to sit down. So this is going to be what they would call a holy observance of a day to celebrate, and everybody needs to be there. So David knows that his presence would be required, but he doesn't want to sit in the presence of Saul for good reason. Saul tends to keep javelins handy, doesn't he? And when he's got a javelin in his hand and David's nearby, it's not a good thing. So David's got good reason. But watch what he says. He says, I want to be excused from this holy day in order to go hide in the field until the third day. The third day should ring bells for us. Jesus was in the tomb 3 days. Also, though, we believe as believers, as Christians, that the third day has a special meaning for us as well. Not just did Jesus rise from the dead on the third day, but we believe that he's coming back on the third day. Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years off the face of this earth. But we believe he will return. He will rise again on the third day. When's that? Well, it's right now, pretty much. We've approached and have really breached in some context the end of the second day. It's early into the third day right now. Isn't that cool? So watch what David says. He says, I'm going to be gone for 3 days and then I'll be back. And he says, if thy father at all miss me, if your dad notices that I'm not there, will he? Well, of course he will. David was the chief of warriors in Israel. His presence would be missed wherever he was and or wasn't. People would know he was either there or wasn't there. He was famous in Israel. So he says, if your dad misses me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, to his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. Now, get this down. So David says, tell your dad, if he misses me, that I wanted to be excused so I could go be with my family, my brethren, because they're going to do a sacrifice. So two things are already mentioned, the third day and the sacrifice. Jesus Christ was sacrificed. He rose again on the third day. Jesus was sacrificed. The church was born, and he'll come back on the third day. All these things are being played out here. These are not coincidental. These stories aren't just kind of like thrown out there and, you know, by happenstance, all this stuff just fits. This is the Word of God. It's breathed upon by the Spirit of God. And so everything here weaves a story. It's so good, right? It's so rich. So he says, now, check out how your dad, your old man, responds to me not being there and that I want to be excused because of the sacrifice and I'll be back on the third day. See how he responds to that. Now, how would your old man respond to Jesus Christ, the sacrifice he made for you, and the hope that he's coming back? How does your flesh respond to that? Not well. Your flesh doesn't want anything to do with the Spirit of God in you. Your flesh despises it. So David said, this is a surefire way to see how your dad feels about me. Just present the sacrifice and the third day. Talk about those things with your old man. See how that goes. You try it. Start talking to your old man, your flesh, about the Spirit of God and Jesus coming back and that you, right, have been saved by the blood. And I'll see how your old man reacts. So he says, hey, if he say, thus it is well, if he says, oh, that's awesome. I'm really happy that David has gone back to be with his brethren and do a sacrifice there, and he'll be back in 3 days. I'm really happy about that. If he says that, it is well. Hey, thy servant shall have peace. David says, I'll know that we're good. But if he be very wroth, angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. How he responds to these subjects is really evidence of where he's at. Now, you can test this in the world if you want to. Bring up Jesus. Bring up his sacrifice. Bring up the fact that he's coming back. And you'll see who means you good and who means you evil. That's a dividing line, you understand. You can talk about spiritual things if you want to. You can talk about God if you want to. But you bring up Jesus Christ. You bring up the sacrifice for sin he made for them. Now you've drawn a line in the sand. And people will get upset. People who live in the flesh will be very angered by that. We live in a world that's very angered by fundamental Christianity. You understand that? If you can't see that in this world, then you don't have eyes to see. The world is really against anything that's spiritually true. And so David lays it out. Hey, if he responds this way, great. If he doesn't, then I know. Therefore, he says, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, then slay me thyself. David says to Jonathan, look, you know me. We have a covenant. David and Jonathan made a covenant with each other in the name of the Lord. So they are linked. They are knit together. Their souls are one in a sense. So he says, if you don't think that's true, Jonathan, then you kill me yourself. I think the Lord says this frequently to us. Look, if you don't believe me, what I'm saying to you is true, then end this thing. If you do believe me, then get on board. It reminds me of Elijah when he was taking on the prophets of Baal. And he told the people that were gathered there to watch, he says, you people need to stop being of two opinions. He said, if God is God, then worship him. If Baal is God, then worship him. But quit playing this game where you go back and forth, where you mess around. In other words, David says, if I'm not true, if I'm not the one that you should trust, Jonathan, then kill me yourself. But if I am, that may be a different issue then. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? You don't need to carry this out if you don't really trust me. If I really have your trust, then you're not going to bring me to your dad. In other words, you're not going to make me succumb to the flesh. Every time that we give into the flesh, we are forcing, listen, we are forcing the Lord into that posture. So every time I do something, every time someone watches something, says something, interacts in some way that's detrimental, that's destructive, that's fleshly, we are bringing the Lord into that situation. We make him view the thing we're viewing. We make him hear the thing we're saying. We make him be a part of the thoughts we have. We make him listen to the gossip that flows through our minds about people. Every time we do that kind of thing, we are bringing David to Saul. You with me on this? And David says, look, you don't bring me to Saul. Don't take me into that fleshly place. Wow. So what do you do with that information, Jonathan? So what do we do with that information? Well, Jonathan said, hey, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell thee? I mean, I will talk to you about it, David. Whatever he's up to, I'm going to come and talk to you about it. And there's your answer, by the way. What do you do when you're tempted by the flesh? Go talk to David. Go talk to the greater than David. Go talk to the Lord about it. Get in his presence and share with him. Tell him everything that you're tempted by. Tell him everything that you're struggling with. He knows already, doesn't he? He's already got that figured out. He doesn't need your input, but he does want your heart and bringing those things to him in confession. So then David said to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answereth thee roughly? How am I going to know what your dad says anyway? Because I'm not going to that banquet. I'm not going to that new moon banquet. I'm not getting anywhere near your dad. So how am I going to know what he says? If he speaks roughly to you or whatever, how am I going to know? And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. Let's go out into the field and talk about this. I think Jonathan has an idea, a plan. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord of God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow. He starts praying. He's talking to David, but he starts praying. And he starts asking the Lord. This is a wise move for Jonathan. He said, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, then I sin not unto thee, and show it thee. If there's something that's going on, I will make sure that this is going to get to you, David. The Lord do so much more to Jonathan, but if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, and thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he has been with my father. In other words, I want you to be safe no matter what, David, and I will make sure that you get word. And if something happens to you, he says, let it happen to me as well. So whatever happens to you, I want the same. That's a Christian's heart, isn't it? Paul says we are crucified with Christ. Right? Our old flesh is crucified with the Lord. So Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, be prepared. Because if they hate me, they will hate you. If they mistreat me, they will mistreat you. And Jonathan's simply affirming that. Whatever happens to you, let it happen to me too. Whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. And it's the truth. It's the right thing. So he goes on in verse 14, and thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off the kindness from my house forever. This is Jonathan asking David, because he knows David's going to be the king soon. He says, don't just save me or be nice to me, but please be nice to my family. Please be nice to my descendants, David. Jonathan has a suspicion here that he's not going to live through this. That somehow he is going to die, and he is. We know from the story as it continues, Jonathan dies with Saul, his father, on the battlefield. And this is important. Jonathan has kind of an awareness of that. He's got an intuition about this. He says, so look, even if I die, would you be kind to my family? A man of God always cares about his family. Always wants to make sure his family is taken care of, and taken care of by David here, or the Lord in that picture. So he says, look, everyone that is in my family, would you make sure they're all right? Right? Not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, but everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. So he wants to make sure that his family's safe. Now, does David fulfill that? And the answer is yes. And I want to just read you a short bit of this, because David kept his word. You'll find out in the story, Jonathan only lives about 10 more years, and then he dies on the battlefield with Saul. He'll only, after this meeting, after this encounter with David, he'll only see David one more time in his lifetime, briefly. Now, watch what happens later in the story, because in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, it says in verse 1 that David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? This is after David, now the king. He has taken on that role that he's been anointed for. And he asked the question, is there anyone in the family that I might be kind to for Jonathan's sake? Because I made a covenant with him. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said to the king, well, Jonathan hath yet a son. Ah, just what I was looking for, David said. One of Jonathan's kids. He says, Jonathan has a son, and watch, which is lame on his feet. The term indicates both feet. He's a cripple. He can't walk. This is a great picture. This is us. Did you just say we were lame? Yes, I did. In fact, before you got to know the greater than David, Jesus, you were lame on both your feet. Unable to walk is the idea. Interesting, just tidbit there. And the king said, verse 4, unto him, well, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. He lives in Lodabar, this guy who's lame on both his feet. Well, what does Lodabar mean? It means nothingness. Wow. What a picture that is. So here's a guy who's lame on both his feet. He lives in nothingness. Gets better. So then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, this is the kid's name, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. The kicker to this is Mephibosheth. His name means living shame. That's his name. So get the whole picture, right? He's lame on both his feet. He lives in nothingness, and he is living shame. It's me. It's all of us. And David goes and gets him. He brings him to him, and he falls down on his face. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." You're going to sit with me at the royal table continually, he says, meaning always. And he bowed himself, Mephibosheth did, and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" He says, "Man, what did I do? I am nothing. I live in nothing. Lodabar. I'm living shame, actually. And I'm lame on both my feet, not just one of them. Who am I?" And then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servants, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Now therefore," he says, "and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now they're all Mephibosheth's. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Right there, just take that little nugget and put your name beside it. We are all like Mephibosheth. We've all come out of nothingness. We are lame on both our feet. And we have living shame. Anybody else besides me got shame in their past? I mean, it's just there, isn't it? Anybody besides me wish that that wasn't there? The good news is that our greater than David, Jesus, has made provision for that. That's all forgiven. He takes Mephibosheth and says, You're gonna sit at my table. Hey, it's one thing to just even be in your presence once in a while, but to be at your table continually. And we know, don't we, that we will sit at the table with the Lord. You and I will have supper with Jesus forever. I don't know what's cooking in heaven, but my guess is it's pretty yummy. Don't you think? It's always encouraging to me to see when Jesus rose from the dead, he asked for food. Just saying, he was in his resurrected body. And he says, "What do you got to eat?" I mean, I like it. I'm down with that whole thing, aren't you? I mean, isn't that cool? He's like, "Hey, what do we got to eat? I mean, hey, you're in your resurrected body. Does that mean we're going to eat when we get there?" Absolutely. So Jonathan asked for this to be done, makes a covenant with David, verse 16, saying, "Let the Lord even require at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again. He says, "Do you mean it? Will you really do it?" Doesn't this sound like us? You hear about what the Lord can do for you and what he can do for your family. And he says, "Man, swear it again." Because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Do you love the Lord like you love your own soul? My soul, listen, my soul wouldn't be worth loving without him. But my soul can be loved now because he is altogether lovely, the Bible says. So then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel." Now, this is fascinating. Again, names and things sometimes have profound meaning. Here is no exception. So he mentions, okay, you're going to go down to do the sacrifice with your family. That's what you're saying, at least. And then you're going to be there 3 days. And then he says, then you're going to go down quickly and you're going to hang out at the stone easel. Guess what easel means? Departure. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Ah, this is great. Sacrifice. What is that picture? Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. How long was he in the tomb? 3 days. How long before he comes back? 3 days. What happens when Jesus comes for us? We depart. The stone easel. We go to be with him. The departure. This is so cool. It's like, oh, right there in that little verse, he's just got this whole little picture. And then Jonathan says, and I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark, like we're out target shooting or something. And behold, I will send a lad saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt as the Lord liveth. The plan is to let David know what Saul says about him being gone and all this. The plan is, I'm going to have these arrows shot out there. I'm going to have a young man with me, and he's going to go out and fetch the arrows. And if I tell him, hey, they're over here, then it's okay. You can come, because my dad had a favorable thing to say about you. Okay, that was plan A, as far as the first part of the plan goes. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, then you need to go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. If I say to the lad, hey, you got to keep going, they're further on, then you need to go, because my dad means to kill you. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. As far as we're concerned, we're bound forever. As far as you and the Lord are concerned, you're bound forever. Even though the old man's still around. Even though Saul's still lurking about. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. This is this convocation they're having. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. I'm guessing that he's sitting by the wall where the javelin is. Just as a wild guess at what might be by the wall. He's probably got javelins hanging on the wall, just thinking. And Jonathan arose, and Abner, that's the general at this point, sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Now, this is fascinating. So here's this convocation, this holy observance, this religious ordinance being carried out, and Saul's there, but David's not. No David. And this can be true today, folks. There can be gatherings such as this one. There can be gatherings in churches and places where there's holy observances taking place, where there's rituals going on, where this is, okay, there's a new moon thing. We got to celebrate this. We got to get together and do this. And there could be no presence of the Lord. And David won't show up to this thing because there's nothing holy about it. And listen, I don't think the Lord shows up at places at times. I've been in churches where the first question in my thinking was, where's the Lord at? Where's Jesus at? Where is he? I haven't heard his name. I haven't sensed his presence here. This is a pretty formal thing going on here, but there's no presence of God here. And it happens. And David's not there. So, interestingly, David would meet with Jonathan personally, but he won't meet in this convocation. He won't meet in this holy observance thing. He won't do it. So, the picture for me is the personal part of my relationship with the Lord is the important part. And you can come here, and I encourage that, and I like it when you're here. But this is not the most important part of your relationship with God. You cannot make this gathering the only part of your relationship with God. This is just us getting together and celebrating and learning more of Him and honoring Him with our prayer and our praise and our studying of His Word. We want to know Him better, but this is not it. He'll meet with you personally in your life. That's the important part. If you don't have a personal devotional life with the Lord, then getting together on a weekly basis or whatever really doesn't mean that much. So it says in verse 26, nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day. He didn't say a thing. He knows David's not there. David's seat is empty, but he doesn't say anything, for he thought something had befallen him, and his thought was, well, he is not clean. David. Boy, Saul, you got room to talk. As you'll see, Saul had evil intentions toward David, but he has this thought, well, surely he is not clean. He's not clean. That's why he's not here. He must have done something. The flesh always thinks the worst, doesn't it? Do you think your flesh thinks the best? Does your flesh think the best of people? The flesh seems to point out and think of people that are really spiritual, i.e. David here, and think that there's something wrong with them. They must be unclean. This is Saul's first thought. Amazing. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty again. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? Oh, he's getting a little hot now. And the term he uses for David, he won't say David's name, but he says, where is that son of Jesse? That was a derogatory tense that he used to say that. Like, I'm not even going to say David's name. Where's that son of Jesse? He's not here. He wasn't here yesterday either. And Jonathan answered Saul and said, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He wants to go to the house of bread, which is what Bethlehem means. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore, he cometh not to the king's table. Jonathan explains, he asked me if he could go. That's why he's not here. He's with his brethren. Now, interestingly, Jesus has departed, and he is with his brethren. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me, right? And to be absent from this body now is to be what? Present with the Lord. So he is with his brethren. And it's interesting, remember when Jesus talked about this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 48, that he was asked about his mother and his brothers who stood outside. Hey, they want to see you. And Jesus said this. He answered and said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. So he's with his brethren. This is just, again, just all these little pieces coming together. So Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan now. This is the flesh getting mad at you. This is your flesh getting angry with you because you brought up the house of bread. You brought up the sacrifice. You brought up the things of the Spirit. And now the flesh is mad, and Saul's anger is kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Now, I don't know if Saul's wife is around anywhere, but that wasn't a compliment, was it? What a thing to say. And basically, he is saying, you are not our son. We're not your parents. Wow. What a terrible thing to say. He says, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? In other words, you're confusing your mother. You're confusing me. You're confused yourself because you've chosen the son of Jesse. Jesse means the living God. Because you've chosen the son of the living God, everybody's confused. I can relate to this. I have family members that are confused by what in the world I'm doing. The life I've chosen, because I've chosen the Son of the living God over living my life for the flesh. And Saul is angry. And he says, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established. He tells Jonathan, you're never going to be the king if he stays alive. It's true, isn't it? Think this one through. Your old fleshly ways are never going to be king as long as Jesus lives in your heart. There will be only one king. And Saul tells him, look, you're never going to be the one in charge if this David stays alive. You're never going to have your kingdom established. Well, we're not supposed to have our kingdom established, are we? Jesus, when he taught his disciples to say, you pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And sometimes before his kingdom comes, I have to pray, my kingdom, go. Get my kingdom out of here, and so his kingdom can come in here. But Saul's telling him straight up, this is truth right here. Hey, you're never going to be king if that David stays alive. It's true. Wherefore now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. You go get him and bring him here. Now he's ordering Jonathan to do it. And Saul's basically saying to his own son here, it's either him or me. It's either him or me. That's it. You have to choose. And of course, we know Jonathan has already chosen. He has a covenant with David, which is much stronger than his blood relation to his father Saul. I know for me, my relationship with the Lord is not even to be compared with my blood relationships. They're not on the same plane. We're not talking about the same idea at all. And my loyalty is to Christ. And that's important. Jonathan gets kind of called out here. And Jonathan answered Saul's father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? Why are you so mad at him? What has he done to you? Uh-oh. Verse 33, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Oh, so I knew there was a javelin close by. There always is. With Saul, with your flesh, there's always something close by to chuck at somebody. And Saul has this javelin. Now he throws it at his own son. He's treating Jonathan just like he treated David. And listen, your flesh will treat you just like it treats Jesus. And that means he wants you dead as well as him. What do you think the flesh operates on? It operates on the whole level of death. Everything my flesh wants will kill me. Everything my flesh desires will ruin me physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Right? Who likes to eat broccoli versus ice cream sundaes? Anybody like I prefer the broccoli, thank you. Of course not. My flesh wants what it wants, and it likes ice cream sundaes. Flesh doesn't like broccoli. Sorry. But the point is, we all, in our flesh, want what will actually destroy us. It's true. And in the spiritual sense, it's the same thing. My flesh wants to destroy anything that's spiritually right in me. So now, here's Saul throwing javelins now at his own son because he's so mad, because he's chosen David over him. So whereby, verse 33 continues, Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Well, I guess he finally got the point. No pun intended. But he finally got the idea. There's evidence enough now. Finally, I see the light. Jonathan says, "Boy, my dad is out to get David and me." So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Saul is scared because Jonathan has chosen David. And Saul wanted to preserve his kingdom, which God has already stripped him of. And later, even more in the story, as David and Saul encounter each other, Saul will ask David to make sure that his heritage lives on. Once he knows David is really going to be the king, he asks David, make sure that, you know, my heritage, make sure they remember me. That's all he cared about. He wants to preserve the kingdom God's already stripped him of. This is how the flesh operates. It wants to reestablish what God has already dealt with. Your flesh has already been dealt the death blow. It's already been stripped in that sense of pure position in the Lord. You're already seated in heavenly places. Your flesh has already been put to death. Now, we still have to go through the motions here, but the flesh is a goner. The flesh isn't going with you to heaven. Amen. Right? Yep. Praise the Lord for that. The flesh is dying. That's it. He's going down. There's no saving the flesh. There's no making him better. And so finally Jonathan gets up and leaves and says, okay, I'm done. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at a time appointed with David and a little lad with him. So this is the plan. And he said unto his lad, run, find and out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. Send it further out. That means the message is going to be, go get it. It's further out there, which means what to David? It didn't go well. It never does. It never goes well with the flesh, does it? I'm going to have a meeting with my flesh. Well, that's not going to go well. Watch out for javelins. Because you'll be getting one thrown your direction. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? Keep going. And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. The young boy didn't know anything that was going on. He didn't know why he was there gathering arrows for Jonathan. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. This is the way it is, folks. This young lad, he's a servant of Saul. When all this is going on, it's making sense to David and Jonathan. It makes no sense to the lad. He doesn't know what's going on. And for us, we can relate to that as we try to perhaps convey things to people who don't know the Lord. It's difficult sometimes. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. They don't know what you're saying. This lad doesn't understand, even though David and Jonathan know exactly what this means. You may know exactly what the Lord means for you, but somebody else who doesn't know the Lord, they don't have a clue what that is. He doesn't understand anything. So Jonathan gave his artillery unto the lad and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. In other words, you're dismissed. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded, meaning David cried out. The cry was exceeding. That's what that means. There's a great deal of sorrow here because David and Jonathan have a covenant, but they can't be together like they want to be. And this is an interesting thing. Jonathan lived with Saul, his father, but his heart was with David. And this continues in this picture for us. You are living with Saul. You've got your old man still living. The Apostle Paul says that old nature is still there, and he needs to be kept under, and he needs to be not allowed to rise up and take over. But he's still there, the old man. So you live with Saul, but isn't your heart with David? And isn't this true? Here on earth, we're living with Saul. And Jesus is in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us, praying for us. But there's a sort of grieving that goes on. Don't you want to be with him in the way that we just can't right now? Why? Because we're living with Saul. I've got Saul to contend with still, but I want to be with him. And so here's this encounter that's emotional between the two. We want to be with each other, except there's this one issue still. We've got Saul to contend with. And later they will, of course. What an awesome reunion that must have been for David and Jonathan, literally, when they finally got to be together in the presence of the Lord. But here the picture is plain. And they're crying and grieving, you know. And again, I said it earlier, but Jonathan only saw David maybe one more time in his lifetime, very briefly. And he dies on the battlefield with his dad, Jonathan did. And you know, he was finally rid of Saul. But he wasn't rid of his dad until he died. And the truth is, folks, the flesh that you have, the flesh that I have, the old nature that we have, we will never be rid of it until we die. It's just going to be with us, this old nature of ours. So Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." They part ways here temporarily. But what an awesome understanding this whole story brings to us in light of the flesh, the spirit, the in-between position we hold. We're torn between these two. But I love this story because Jonathan, man, you'd think that he had such a broken heart, having to listen to Saul's hatred towards David, a man he loved like his own soul. And doesn't it grieve us when that happens? When the flesh, whether it's yours or someone else's, when they speak against Jesus, isn't it just like a knife going in your heart? And imagine Jonathan hearing for years and years, because this hunt for David's going to begin. And Saul's going to be after him for years now. And to be Jonathan, knowing that your dad, your old man, your flesh is going after the one you love so much, shows us, doesn't it, that tearing that goes on inside us. I experience it, we all do. But these stories, folks, are so remarkable to me. People say, "Yeah, well, man wrote that." There's no way. There's no way in the world man would write that, even if he could write it. This is so much deeper than man's ability to write or even comprehend. I'm going to tell you, I study the Bible all the time, and I am continuously blown away by the new revelations. God just says, well, look at that. Whoa, I never saw that. That's huge. Over and over, because this is the living Word of God. It's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive, and that's why it speaks so powerfully. Amen? So awesome. Let's pray. God, we just give you thanks today, knowing that your faithfulness, like we see with David, he loved Jonathan and was brokenhearted that Jonathan had to live with Saul, but we see that Jonathan, his covenant was really with David, and one day they would be together and there would be a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There would be a reality of what we can only dream of. And for us, we feel the same. We know the same thing is true. Lord, how much we want to be with you in that wonderful setting of heaven, free of the flesh, free from the Sauls of our lives, and being in your presence in a way that we just can't experience yet. But we have this deposit, we have this down payment of the Holy Spirit in us, and we just desire for more of you, God, to be present with us, empowering us, overcoming the flesh, overcoming that which is standing against you constantly. God, we know you're merciful and gracious. We experience it daily. And so give us wisdom and how to deal with this in our thinking as we chew on this very, very nutritious nugget of your truth. As we just bite down and let it nourish our souls. God, would you speak to us about some things, reveal things to us. We pray it, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.